Let's just read the first three verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for the word of God we have in our hands. We thank you for the salvation brought to us by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and in simple faith in him. We thank you, Lord, we could gather this day. And I pray, Lord, you'd touch every heart and life. You'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. That you'd bless all the word that goes out this morning here in this place now and after and all around the world where your saints meet. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're back in Proverbs again and looking at the wisest man that ever lived. Very, very wise man, and he deals with very practical things. Some of them are repetitious, as of course you know, and some of the Proverbs are even the same. As you go through the different chapters, you'll find certain ones that are repeated over and over again. And then the same topics come up over and over again. But you know, in a practical life, there's some basic topics that you ought to know about. And if you mess up on them, I was thinking how you can get yourself so messed up so quickly. There was a fellow that was drinking at one of the bars out here this last week, and he called up a cab, and the cab drives him off. He robs the cab driver of $15 and steals the cab, and then gets caught by the police and beat up, and now he's going to go to jail. Now, isn't that smart? $15? Hey, one night, you get drunk, and for $15, you're going to end up spending 2 or 3 years of your life in jail, or 6 months in jail and have a record. Now, that's intelligent. Well, if he'd have read a few Proverbs and believed them, he wouldn't have been in that situation, because it gives you some very good practical advice on what you should do on certain things. You know, the first thing, we sometimes worry about our presidents, or our leaders, or our people in Congress, or about the dictators around the world, but you know, the very first proverb here says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. You know, that doesn't mean that everything the king does is the Lord's perfect will. It's not. It doesn't mean that that king is himself subject to the Lord, although he ought to be, because the Lord is the Lord of all the wicked, even though they don't recognize him as Lord. But it does mean that God can turn any one of you to do anything he wants to at any time he pleases. And that what happens in nations, God Almighty is overruling so many things that happen. And you know, many times we ought to take our time to pray for God to touch the king. Or how about the boss? Or how about the people that are in charge of your particular problem? You need to get out on your knees and talk to the one who can touch their heart. Many times they don't know who touched them and they don't know why they decide to make a decision. Do you remember the story that Jesus gives about answers to prayer? He's talking about a widow woman that had lost her farm or whatever it was, some land, a parcel. And she went to the man, the judge that could deliver her. And she bothered him in the morning, and she bothered in the afternoon, and she came back the next day, and she came back next week. And that judge finally said, you know, I'm not going to get any peace till I give that woman what she wants. And she got what she wanted. And the Lord says, if an unjust judge will do that, what do you think the Lord of heaven's going to do to those that cry unto him day and night? Hey, remember where the king's heart is. I don't care which king you got or how bad he might be or which president you might have elected and how bad he might be or how good he might be. You might ought to be on your knees like Paul tells us over in the book of Timothy, praying for the leaders of your country and praying for the people who have authority over you because their heart is in the hand of the Lord. He said right here, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The rivers are really something. How they can sometimes back up on each other and come around, they'd be going one direction, it looks like that, this direction they're going to go, and they'll turn right around and come back. And it's been an amazing thing to me to visit some of the rivers of the world. I enjoy fishing, and I enjoy wading and swimming, and you know, I like to be out. I've been that way all my life. And I grew up on a river. I was born on the Lampasas River. The farm that we were on was six acres on both sides of the Lampasas River, so I hunted and fished from the time I was knee-high at an anthill. So I was used to the rivers and what I always did like the water. And so we go into California somewhere, we got to visit the rivers. We got to go look at the rivers. My father-in-law was a railroad man for 45 years. Every town he goes into, he's got to see the railroad depot. That's what he does. Well, Verlene and I, we like the rivers. We camp on the rivers. I remember coming back from, I had a fella call me up one night. He was wanting me to put him in a motel and buy him some food and whatever. He was just a bum coming through. And so he got my telephone number and he was gave me his line and whatever, and I said, well, I'll tell you what you do. He said his lights were out and he couldn't make it. I said, there's a station right close to where you are, and they're open all night long. They got plenty of lights, got a great big parking lot. You pull in there and go to sleep with your family right there in the morning. Well, you won't need lights. You can make it right on the carpet without a problem at all. Boy, he got mad at me. I said, well, look. I said, I slept on the ground across Mexico 10 times with my wife and my kids. And if you can't sleep in San Antonio in a lighted station, then you just don't have enough guts about you. You ought to do something about it. You ought to have a little more courage about you, you know. He called me a liar. Well, that wasn't a liar. There's my proof right over there and some of the girls in here. I tell you what, I slept on the ground with my family because I didn't have enough money to pay for a hotel. But I didn't go up to some house up there and say, please, will you put me up in a motel somewhere? Would you please buy me some food? No, let's get some peanut butter and crackers, man. You make it. You'll survive till tomorrow. In fact, you might even get fat on it. I understand that's pretty good stuff. I've eaten a whole lot of it anyway. I love the rivers. And you know, as the rivers turn, you'll be going one direction. All of a sudden, you're going another direction. And no matter where you come from, why, you can't tell which way that thing's going to go because it's going to take the path of least resistance. Some of the rivers around here, they'll be going along up on top of the ground. All of a sudden, psh, they're underneath the ground. And then they pop up somewhere else down the line. Or they may not. There are some rivers right now that you all got just dry. You're thinking there wasn't any water there. Oh, yes, there was water there. It dropped into the ground about 5 miles back up here, and it's an underground river right now. Isn't it amazing what God's done with the rivers? Isn't it amazing how the rivers go? Well, that's sort of an expression of what God can do with people's hearts and minds. They're going one direction. He can turn them tomorrow to go exactly the opposite direction. And your case can be a special case. I don't know how many things God has answered for me in my life in petty little things. I'm not talking about some great major spiritual battle. I've had some answers to prayer in those two. I'm talking about little bitty everyday things. Some inspector, some boss, some thing in the government, and you just ask God for it, and man, it changes. I had a bad neighbor one time. I mean a really bad neighbor. This was a woman that had a bunch of kids, and they were wild and mean. Dyra, she's out of here right now, but she was a little bitty girl. I couldn't let her play in the front yard because her kids, 15 and 16, would shoot pointed arrows across the street. Call the police, wouldn't do any good. Go talk to the lady and she'd cuss me out. I couldn't whip her. I couldn't whip her husband. He wasn't anywhere around. That wouldn't have done me any good with it. You know what I did? I told Dyra to play in the backyard, don't go out in the front yard. And then I began to pray. And you know what? Wasn't any time at all. They were gone. Had some good neighbors in that same house. Might not hurt to talk to the one who can turn the rivers any way he wants to turn them. Whithersoever he wills, the rivers go. And it might not hurt you sometimes to talk to the Lord of heaven about your problems. I've said it time and time again. Rather than nagging your husband, pray for him. Rather than nagging your wife, pray for her. Rather than criticizing the preachers, pray for them. Rather than criticizing the government, pray for them. Because the Lord of heaven can move. He doesn't always do it. He doesn't have to do it. But he can move upon the hearts of the kings, the rulers, the leaders, and whoever they be. Verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. A little over 38 years, I've been a preacher of the gospel. And all that time, I've not only preached publicly, but I've dealt home after home, argument after argument, proof after proof, scripture after scripture, reason after reason, on everything imaginable. You become a preacher of the gospel and you start talking to people every day of your life, and in 4 or 5 years you seem to have an awful lot of experience and an awful lot of opinions. Someone told me one time that you're very opinionated. I said, I am. I got an opinion on everything. You ask me, I've had to make a decision on everything in the world. Either I know it or I don't know it, or I like this or I don't like that, or I don't know. But I got an opinion. Why? Because I've been asked by everybody under the sun for something, to prove something. Do you realize how many people are out there and every one of them thinks they're right? Every one of them thinks they're right. When's the last time you went up to a fellow and said, I'm wrong and I know it? They don't do that. The weirdest things. Man, I have run on some people that are absolutely weird. And they think they're right. They think I'm weird. They think you're nuts. They think they're right. And you know, it's an amazing thing when you want to do something, how much you're going to prove to yourself it's right. I tell you just a simple example. Let's don't even call it sin or anything like that. Let's just talk about human nature a little bit. Your car has 90,000 miles on it. It's got a little ding on the left door where somebody opened the door and hit you about 3 times. It's got used brakes. It's a little dirty on the inside. You can't live with that car. Have you ever been there? You have. Don't lie to me. You have. That car is an absolute junk. It's not going any further. And if you don't trade for that new car they just advertised on television, you know you're going to lose. In fact, they'll tell you how much money you can save. You'll come down and spend $15,000, you'll save so much money. And you buy it, and you give me every excuse as to why you had to buy that new car, and you know what somebody's going to do with your car? Drive it another 200,000 miles. It ain't heading for the junk pile next week. Somebody is going to buy your troubles, fix them up, and drive it for 200,000 miles. Ain't no telling when that thing will finally hit the junkyard. And if you sell it to a dollar off, ain't no telling how far they'll take it. It might be 500,000 miles. Danny bought an old pickup when he was in high school, and so help me, I don't think that thing, man, it was about to fall apart. It had 350,000 miles on it. I don't know what, but he loved that pickup. I have a niece. She got a master's degree in chemistry. She works for Southwest Research, and she got her car when she was 16. Her daddy bought her a car, and just a couple of years ago, I finally talked her into getting a new car. She still had that same car. She loved that car. She couldn't get rid of that car. I finally talked her into getting a new car, and oh, she loves her new car now. But you know, it's amazing how we are. You don't think you can do it. Well, other people do it. They just keep them and drive them and keep on going. And so, you know, when we think we're right, we do our best to convince everybody around us about whatever it is. Now let's talk about sin. You want to do something. My, how you'll convince somebody you're right. Or you'll justify what you're doing. I don't know how many people I've had get mad at me because I wouldn't agree that what they were doing was right. I said, no, what you're doing is wrong. All I know, I'm not trying to sit in judgment on you. I'm not saying I'd do any better if I were in your situation. I'm simply saying the Bible doesn't give me freedom to say you're right. And somewhere back down there, I'm not sure who did it. I don't know whether it came from my folks when I was real small or listening to somebody like Lester Oliver, Oliver Green, or somebody like that over the years when I first got saved or whatever. I don't know where it was, but I came to the conclusion this Bible was the Word of God. And if I go and get God's Word, it doesn't much matter what your Word is. But you know, it says every way of a man is right in his own eyes. People are going to justify. I heard someone give an excuse of something that happened 20 years ago. I just heard it the other day. And as I heard it, and I went to bed, and that night as I was thinking, because I lived through those same events, I remember those years, there was an experience, I heard some of it, and I realized that what had been said was a complete different slant on what took place. And I laughed. I thought, well, now I know he's a liar. Didn't really know he was a liar. Didn't know how dishonest he was before. Now I know he's a liar. Why? Because every man does right in his own eyes. That's a shame. But it's natural. It's human. It's exactly where you are. And you know, you got to watch yourself when you're dealing with your kids, when you're dealing with your brother, your sister, people in your family, dealing with husband or wife, dealing at work sometimes. It's amazing how opinionated we can be and how hard-headed we can be and how much we can think, I'm right and you're wrong. Because you know, all of us are wrong. Just depends on the time. All of us are wrong. So don't get the feeling like because you've been right the last 9 times, you're right this time. You just might not be. And oh, I'll tell you, 5 or 6 days later, sometimes 5 or 6 minutes later, I'm really sorry for what I said. I'm really sorry that I stood up so hard or so harsh or I made my opinion so strong. I'm really sorry because I know I'm wrong. You know, I don't like being wrong. You like being wrong? I don't like being wrong. I don't like having to admit I'm wrong after I am wrong. Even when I'm wrong, I don't like saying I'm wrong. They got a real cute ad on TV. Now, some of you are so spiritual, don't watch TV. Well, you haven't seen this one, but they got this boy and this girl, you know, and he takes Tylenol or something like that, and he gets rid of his headache, and he says, well, she's got to push him, you know. She's pushing him, you know. You were wrong. Yeah, I was wrong. He said, I like a man who admits he's wrong. He said, I'm wrong a lot. Well, I think all of us could say that. I'm wrong a lot. Because you are wrong a lot. You may not admit to it, but you are wrong a lot of the times. But see, you're right in the rest of human nature because you see, every man is what it says. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. We don't go around trying to do wrong. You know what's an amazing thing about a lot of these kids that are killing and stealing? They don't even think they're wrong. You know why? They've never been taught any better. Their conscience is seared over. Their conscience has not been educated. Their mother and daddy didn't teach them that it was wrong. Their school didn't teach them it was wrong. Their parents didn't teach them it was wrong. And some of them have never been to a church or a Sunday school or a catechism or anything else to teach them anything was wrong. And they sit around in their own, whatever I want to do is right. Every way of a man It's right in his own eye. Well, I'll tell you what, God ponders the hearts. You know, many times when you say, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, you know down in here you're wrong. In your heart you know you're wrong, but you're just too stubborn and you're too proud and you're not going to give up. I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. I'll defend it to the end, I'll die. And you know down here you're right. But see, but the Lord's not looking on what you're saying, He's looking on what you are. He's looking down at the heart. Over and over and over again in our relationships, God wants to know the heart. So many times the little things that we do aren't of that much importance. It's the reason why we do them. It's the reason why we do them. God's looking on the heart. And while you're standing up for your opinion or your way or whatever you want to do or whatever you think is right or whatever you want to be right, God's looking down, why are you standing so hard for this? Is it your pride? God hates pride. So some of us, it's just plain pride. We just hate to admit we're wrong just because of our pride. And some of us, there's other things. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's vengeance. Maybe, you know, there's a lot of other things can enter into it. But the Lord's looking in the heart trying to find out what in the world's the matter. So be a little careful. Speak with a little more salt on your words. Have a little grace, because the Lord's looking in on what you do. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. This is something that many of the Pharisees, although they could have probably quoted this proverb to you, they didn't really believe. Remember the questions they asked Jesus about the things that were offered on the altar? Remember the questions they had about how they treated their mother or their father or how they gave an offering to the temple? You come up against certain situations where people are trying to justify what they do because of sacrifice. How many people out there in the world want to live like the devil and think they give their money to the Lord? Why, then it's all right. Or that if they go to church, it's all right. I can commit adultery all week long, just walk into the church and cross myself a couple of times and say a couple of Hail Marys or whatever. It's all okay. No. You know what the Lord says? To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. You got some sacrifices you want to give? Praise God, give them. That's a wonderful thing. But God is more interested in a right heart and in right judgment. Justice, doing the right thing. Treating people right, then He is the sacrifices you give. There's something that some of us forget, and I believe it's probably the fault of many, many preachers. Preachers too often are so worried about the amount of money that comes into the ministry. And let's face it, money, it takes money to have a ministry. It really does. You're going to support missions, you're going to buy gospel tracts, you're going to have a place to meet. All these things take money. But you know, that's not the most important thing you have. That's not the most important thing you can give. That's not the most important thing God's looking for. But I'm afraid sometimes we've got the idea that if I just sacrifice some of my money, makes everything all right. No, it doesn't. You see, God is looking for justice and judgment, and He's pondering the hearts. He's looking down inside. Why? He's looking down inside to see why you did what you did, what you really wanted, and what you're like down on the inside. God's more interested in that and you doing people right, you doing the right thing, than He is on whether or not you sacrifice to come to church on a cold day or you sacrifice to help some preacher or missionary or some little old lady that's in the neighborhood or widow woman or something like that. A sacrifice is good, but justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, a high look. A proud heart. You understand that, don't you? How about even the plowing of the wicked? You know, the wicked can't do anything right. Everything he does is sin. His good is sin. When he helps somebody else, it's sin. Your heart's wrong with God. You're against God. You're an enemy of God. None of your works are good. They may be good in comparison to other people in the world, but they're not good before God. They don't even count. You're a dead man. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, without the Spirit of God within you, there's no way you can make an offering to God. There's no way you can do a good work that God can approve of. Just like a dead man laying in a casket. Why, even the plowing the wicked do is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Well, we know that people that are diligent, people that work hard, people that take care of their business, people that look after their affairs, that generally produces good results. Generally produces good results. Now, you can plant a field and have it not come up. We had the driest January in San Antonio history this last January. My neighbor planted 30 acres of oats. None of them came up. All that's lost. All the seeds lost. The plowing's lost. The fertilizer's lost. Everything's lost. It didn't come up. He's never going to get anything out of it. It's never going to come up. So sometimes you can plant, and it doesn't come up. But oh, there's other years, and most years, what you plant, you reap. And what you sow, you're going to reap. Well, so diligence, in whatever it is, generally is profitable. Generally, it makes you prosperous. Generally tends to plenteousness. And I'll tell you something else. One that is hasty only to want. People that are too quick to change. Too quick to quit. Too quick to give up. Too hasty to make a decision. Generally end up losing. It pays to think about some things. It pays to have some counselors. It pays to get some good advice. And it pays to count to 10. When I was young, I was a fighter. I did a lot of fighting. And I was fairly hasty. I was hasty to fight. I remember one of the worst beatings I ever got. I hit the guy first. When I got home, my mother wouldn't know what gang beat me up. Just one man. He just was fast as greased lightning. I hit him one time, I caught him right in the teeth instead of the nose where I wanted to hit him. He tore my two knuckles up there. They were bleeding. Other than that, my face was bleeding. Now, I might have been better to have talked a little longer. Sometimes if you're hasty, you're a little bit too quick, why, bad things happen to you. You ever sold too quick? You ever bought too quick? Have you ever bought and repented of it? Oh, I have. I have bought, oh, I got to have this. Oh, it's such a great bargain. You get it home. Oh, me. Why did I do that? I can't pay for this thing. How am I going to get out of this? And how am I going to live with my wife? You're going to hold her over my head for the rest of my life? Many times being hasty is going to get you in deep, deep trouble. Am I right? Amen or oh me. Ah, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Ah, we know that lying is not going to do you any good. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. Again, we know the testimony of you live that wicked kind of life. The way of man is forward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. And, of course, those are simple, common things. We've talked about them throughout the book of Proverbs. Look at verse 9, another thing, but I just love to dwell on it. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. I love these verses. Oh, these are good verses. Solomon's a wise man. You ladies listening to me? I know I'm gaining points today. You know what he says? It'd be better to be in a corner, just a corner. Give me a little hutch. Give me a doghouse. Rather than be in a house with a brawling woman. Somebody's going to nag and fight and cuss and swear and cry and moan and whine. Amen. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. You got a great big house, but you got a terrible wife? I pity you. You live in dominion, but you can't enjoy a single room? There's not a room where you can hide? I knew a man one time, and I visited him over a period of time. He was right on the route I walked. I used to walk 3 or 4 miles a day. And I had certain routes. I'd take different ones different days. And this man was always in the garage with the television on. I don't care if it was 110 degrees. Had a nice brick house in a nice area of town. But he was always in the garage in an old chair watching television. Now, I never did ask him, but I thought of this verse many a time. Only place the poor guy could go for any peace of mind or to watch whatever he wanted to watch on the television was the garage. Well, I guess Solomon knew what he was talking about. The soul of the wicked desireth evil, his neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. You know that's the truth. You think of wicked men and the ones that rob and kill and steal and destroy, their neighbor, no matter how good he is, they find no favor. They'll rob their best friend. They'll rob their neighbor. They'll kill a man for a quarter or because he doesn't have a quarter. We have instances right here in San Antonio of people hauling people up trying to rob them. And because they didn't have enough money, they kill them out of spite. The wicked mind, see, he has no pity, has no mercy. He doesn't care about your life. He doesn't care about where you're going. They have absolutely no pity, no favor in their eyes. Now, verse 11 is something this country ought to relearn. We ought to relearn it in our homes. We ought to relearn it in our school. We ought to relearn it in our government. When the scorners punish, the simple's made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. It does not do the world good to have mercy upon all the wickedness. No, there needs to be judgment. There needs to be justice. There needs to be retribution. There needs to be payback. There needs to be payback. And if there isn't any payback, You know what happens? They get worse. They just get worse. Now let me tell you, you're the same way. Oh, I know. Most of you are saved. Yeah. Yeah, you're born again. You're headed for heaven, right? Let's suppose you know there's a stretch of road that no cop ever gives a ticket on. Are you so spiritual you drive at 54 and 55? Now, I was stopped by a policeman a while back and he said, you're doing 72 and a 65. I said, oh, I'm thankful my cruise control was right. I was a little worried it was wrong. So I generally drive 5 or 6 miles above the speed limit. So I'm not, you know, you got me being not too spiritual on that driving. I used to drive a whole lot worse. I'm getting old and senile, and I'm slowing down, you understand. As Lester Orloff said, when he was stopped speeding one time, he told the officer, look, souls are going to hell, and I'm in a hurry. And the guy let him off, believe it or not. But I tell you what, now it's not, I don't know if it's that way now or not, but right out here in north of town on 35 is a couple of little small cities that used to be known as speed traps. And you know what even I would do? Pull it down right through there till I got past them. Man, I knew better till I got out of their jurisdiction. I ain't about to. I'm not going to sneeze. I'm not going to blow my nose. I'm not going to do anything. It makes me miss that speedometer as I'm going through that place. Why? They're going to stick it to you. Well, you get smart after a while. You learn something. Well, you know what? Your children learn the same way. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. Hey, just even a simple man. Now, we're not talking about super intelligent man. We're talking about simple people. Simple people say, look, he just got 3 licks for doing that. I ain't going to do that. Isn't that right? Yeah, one brother looks at the other brother and says, oh, boy, look what he got. I ain't doing that no more. No, I ain't talking to mama like that. No, no, man, she's a bad mama when she gets mad. Take that any way you like. When a scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. See, a wise man doesn't have to see the punishment. All he needs is instruction. A wise man learns from instruction, but you know, most of us aren't very wise. Isn't it amazing how sort of simple we are? Oh, I know you didn't like that, did you? I know I got the most intelligent congregation that ever lived. Every one of you is Bible literate. I mean, you know the Word of God, and you know the Lord, and man, you walk with the Lord. That'll tell you how wise you are. You want a little test to see how wise you are? Somebody gives you instruction, you learn from it, go. Or, no matter how many times you've been instructed, you got to stick your hand on the stove. There's an old saying that says, every generation has to learn for itself that the stove is hot. Every generation is not too smart. My little old kids, you know, say, don't touch that, it's hot. Don't touch it, it's hot. Don't touch it, it's hot. Ah! I told you. But they got to learn. They just, boy, we are so stubborn and we're so stupid. Very foolish. Well, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. Do you do that? God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Do you take a look at what the wicked have and consider it? You ought to. Because no matter what they got, it's not worth what the price they're going to pay. I don't care what it is. I've visited in too many homes that had everything and in too many families that literally had everything. I've had friends that had everything and lost it all. Destroyed. Literally destroyed because of sin. Sin tore up the family. Sin tore up the kids. Sin tore up the lifestyle. Sin tore up a lot of things. You ought to consider a house, especially that's gotten by wickedness. Oh, you think it's going to last? Oh, yeah, we see these big rich people that live wicked lives and they keep going on and whatever. Hey, you haven't seen the end yet, have you? And how happy are they? They're on their 7th marriage and they got kids that are over here and kids that are down there and kids somewhere else and they don't know what's going on and kids that hate their families, you get on one of these talk shows and the kids will come on and tell how much they hate their mother, hate their daddy or whatever. How bad a childhood they had. You think they really won? I don't think they won. Somewhere in there, I think they lost. I think they aimed for the wrong thing and they lost. And wait a minute, that's just this life. Listen, the bottom line's another life. The bottom line's where you're going to spend eternity. The bottom line is, what did Jesus Christ think of what you were doing? The bottom line is Jesus approving of your family. Does he approve of the way you raise your children? Does he approve of the kind of marriage that you've made? Does he approve of the ministry that you created? Does he approve of your church? Does he approve of your doctrine? Does he approve of your life? That's the bottom line. Doesn't matter how big your house. You take a real good look at those houses. You wisely consider the house of the wicked. It's worth your time. Verse 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. God loves mercy. You and I ought to be merciful. And you know, this just sort of reiterates a theme goes all the way through Proverbs. what you sow, you reap. It goes all through the Bible. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. We say it the day the chickens come home to roost. We say it, what goes around comes around. There's several ways of saying it. What you do is going to come back to you. It's amazing it does. It really does. What you do comes back to you. And if you're not reaping too well right now, maybe you ought to look at what you sowed 5, 10, 15 years ago or last month. Might be. You might look and find you've been sowing some seed that has actually sprung up. It's come back to you. Well, how about stopping your ears at the cry of the poor? I guess we in affluent America who have become disgusted with a welfare state might have gotten to the place that we're too hard-hearted. Maybe we've come to the place that we're too worried about giving a dollar or a penny or a coat or something. And I know that before I went to the mission field, I was tender-hearted. And when I got down to the mission field, and they were not like here, but beggars everywhere. Every street, every day, somebody was begging, pleading and crying with their hand out. And man, I couldn't pass them up. And I went out with an old missionary who'd been there a long time, and he wouldn't give him anything. Oh, I thought he's hard-hearted. I rebuked him for it. I talked to him about it. He said, Lindell, down here, that's a profession. That's the way they make their living. He said, if you like the way they work, support them. If you don't, don't. And you know, I got hard-hearted. I got to the place that I didn't like and quit. We got into Guatemala and we were there for a while, and I was hard-hearted. My wife was still very tender-hearted. And this beggar came by one day with rags all over. Had a little bitty boy with rags all over. Just patched. You couldn't believe the patches on those clothes. My wife took some good clothes that Billy was wearing at the time, and gave him a whole set or two of clothes, and the whole outfitted him out and gave him food. Well, you know, that guy forgot which street he quit on last time. And that was on Friday or Saturday. On Monday he shows up. He's got his same clothes on, and the kid's got his same clothes on. Now, my wife looks like she's real mild and easygoing, but she does have a temper. He forgot he went to the wrong door that day. Where are those clothes I gave you? Well, where are they? Where did he went and sold them? That's the way they make their money. They wear those are their work clothes. And so there's an awful lot of that. So we sometimes get hard-hearted if we've dealt a lot with things like this. But you know, there still are really poor people that need help. There are some people that need help. There are some people you ought to be generous with. I'm not saying that we ought to support every bum that comes along or that we ought to give to everybody that calls it. I don't think we should. But sometimes maybe we have gotten ourselves to the place we're so hard-hearted we pass up some really poor people that need some help and leave ourselves hard-hearted and lose by it before the Lord of heaven. A gift in secret pacifieth the anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. It is a joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction will be to workers of iniquity. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, and he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Here's another thing. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. You know, the Bible says that in the days before the coming of the Lord, that people are going to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You reckon we've gotten there? What do we love? Well, week after week, stadiums of 50, 60 to 100,000 is filled with people paying anywhere from $100 to $1,000 a seat. We love our ball teams more than we love our Lord. We love our ball teams more than we love our church. We love our ball teams more than we love a whole lot of other things. We love our pleasures. Go out to houses, you'll find houses where they don't have enough food, where they don't have adequate clothing or adequate heat, but they got a television. Got the antenna sticking up out there right in the middle of nothing. Are we lovers of pleasures? Of course we are. We're so spoiled rotten in this generation, we wouldn't know how to act. Read some how some people lived 100 years ago. Go to what we call a third world country. Go to Mexico or Guatemala or South America somewhere and look how the common person lives. Don't look how the rich man lives. He lives about like you do. But look how the common people live. And you know what you'll find? You wouldn't like to live there. Oh, you wouldn't mind living there as a rich man lives there. You wouldn't mind living there as an American expatriate down there, you know, living on your salary that you get here, your retirement you get here. But live like they live, or live like those poor people live that conquered this country. Very, very interesting time. Man, we're so spoiled. I wonder maybe if we're not the generation of lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I wonder if that doesn't even fit most of the church. I mean the saved. I'm not just talking about the world out there. I'm talking about saved people who can't make it to meetings. Saved people who can't give, not even a tithe. They don't even give what a Jew gave under law, much less a generous offering above that.
They don't know how to give to missions. They don't know how to sacrifice. They don't want to sacrifice their time or their anything. Everything for them comes first. That's children of God, not just the world. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Well, he said, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. You know, that's an old saying that went around for a long time. Fellow runs around, he's gambling, drinking, running, dancing, whatever. Why, he's loving pleasure, he's loving wine. Well, sooner or later, all his money's going to be gone. What happened to the rich young ruler? Took his inheritance, went off to the far country. He loved pleasure, he loved wine, women, and song, man. It wasn't long. He was feeding the hogs of somebody. And so hungry, he wanted to eat what the hogs were eating. He's in bad shape. Didn't take long to lose his money. It won't take you long either. You know, there's a balance there. You need to be diligent, but you don't want to be so in love with your work that you can't do the will of the Lord either. Or can't spend time with your kids, or can't spend time with your wife, or can't have a family, or can't do a ministry. By the same token, you're going to be such a lover of pleasure that you can't get your work done. You lose everything because of it. Look at verse 18. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. Now, pardon me. I'm sure there is a prophetical meaning even in that. But I think of an instance of Peter being in jail. They got 16 soldiers guarding Peter. Four quaternaries of soldiers. 16 soldiers. Now you know what happens to a Roman soldier when he loses his prisoner? He forfeits his life. He dies. The church is praying for Peter. James has just been killed. Man, this apostle of thunder, this powerful preacher, this leader of the church, he's been killed. And boy, the people rejoiced at it. And they got Peter up here now. They're going to kill him. But the church begins to pray, Lord, deliver Peter. The church didn't say, kill a bunch of Roman soldiers. The church says, deliver Peter. God said, yes. The chains fall off, the doors open up, and he walks out. What do you think happened to those soldiers the next morning? They were a ransom for the righteous. They paid the price. You think those soldiers were good, God-fearing men? No. They were like a lot of soldiers in a lot of places in a lot of the world. They were wicked, just like you'd have been if you'd have been a soldier there. Just like you'd have been. Just like you were when you were a soldier. How many of you are a soldier? You were really righteous. You didn't mess with drugs or drink or smoke or women? No. Soldiers have a bad reputation. And they earn it. They deserve it many times in many places. Doesn't build a good home life in many, many cases. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous. And that's just one example I could think of. Transgressor for the upright. Oh, we got another one of those verses I love. Oh, look at this verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness. He's not even talking about a doghouse here. He's not talking about garage. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious or an angry woman. You know why so much mileage gets on the cars of married men? They got to leave the house. There was an old couple on Groucho Marx years ago. I was a kid, so that was a long time ago. And this old couple had been married 50 or 60 years. I don't know how long it was. They were in their 80s. And Groucho Marx says, what do you give credit to having such a long, good marriage? Staying married so long. He said, we made an agreement when we got married. When one of us got mad, the other take a walk. And I've been walking every day for 50 years. Oh, my. Hey, ladies, this tell you anything? Contentious and an angry woman. Well, old man can't beat you up. That's bad news. He's got to pay for the teeth, you know. He's got to pay for all this stuff if he does stuff like that. That's bad news, see? Well, he can't kick you out. A lot of things he can't do, so he's got to live with you. He'd just as soon be in the wilderness sometime. Wonder why all these guys go fishing and hunting? Now you know. Oh, you thought all the time they just wanted to be young Daniel Boone's. It was all their pride. No, they're trying to get out of the house from that contentious and angry woman. Hey, ladies, take notice. Amen. Oh, me. Y'all loved that one, didn't you? I love it. Yeah, especially if your wife's sitting right next to you. Hey, that's a real hard thing. If you say amen, you'll lose three ribs. I understand. Hey, I didn't get this marriage yesterday. I've been married almost 41 years. Good. Not to the same woman, too. There is treasure to be desired and all in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. You know, if you're wise, God puts treasure in the house of the wise. He really does. And if you would be wise and walk with the Lord, God would put treasure upon you and within you. Now, there's oil there and there's treasure there and there's different ways of considering treasure. I consider myself rich in both ways. Now, according to the affairs of the world, I wouldn't be too rich. Unless if you compare me with all the world, yes, I'm a very rich man, physically, financially. I am one of the richest men that ever walked the face of this earth. Out of the 6 billion people that are died, that have died, and 6 billion people that are alive, the 12 billion people that have lived on the face of the earth, I'm one of the richest. I'd be in the upper 4 or 5%. So would you. So would you. Oh, we have been spoiled rotten and we have been blessed. We've been blessed. Why? Because of this book I got in my hand right here. This book in my hand. The Word of God, every place. And by the way, I'm going to even say King James right there. Everywhere this thing is gone, it's a prosperous country. Take a look at Catholicism. Is there a prosperous country in Catholicism? Not a one. No, not a one. Look all around the world. And excluding oil fields that have made some Mohammedans rich, the wealth of the world goes where this Word of God is gone. Just take a look at your map and think about it. Where this Word of God is gone, there's tremendous wealth and prosperity. God is just being fit to do a lot of blessing. There's treasure to be desired and all in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Well, my time's up. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to share a little of it this day. Bless your word to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.